right this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to back up and pick up some information that we've already gone through, but we need to get some of the information that was in the first part of the 10th chapter to go with information that's in the latter part so that we don't forget it. And so it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The scripture tells us that the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks say, seek after wisdom. What that means is, in God's relationship with the nation of Israel in the past, he worked many miraculous acts before them, the way he brought them out of Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, feeding them for 40 years in the wilderness. All of those things, were visual aids that God was leading them. But we operate by faith and not by sight. And the Jews, they were constantly looking for signs, for sign, for sign. And for all of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about it, he fed, the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, whatever, each of those feedings. If we figured out with respect to an agrarian society, people that farmed, families were large, so we just counted the men, and we see the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. You could probably multiply that by five for the actual number of people that were there. And in the one instance, with a little boy's lunch, probably a few dried fish, maybe a couple of, what the Jews called matzah. It's unleavened bread, something like that. And the Lord fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. In other words, he was able to, from that lunch, because our God is creator, Christ is creator, so from that, he was able to feed them. And the interesting thing, when they brought the boy with the fish and so forth to lunch, what is this amongst so many? This is all the food we could find. And Jesus blessed it and broke it. And there's a pretty good lesson. After they were through, what did the disciples do? They each gathered up a full basket that they got to carry around the rest of the day. Yeah. In other words, he fed 5,000 men and women, men, women, and children, and we've got 12 baskets of scraps, which is more than we started with in the first place. Yeah. That's who God is. When God created the universe, he spoke it into existence. Back in Genesis, we read in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then people get it mixed up. That was the original creation. Were there dinosaurs on the earth? Well, there seems to be physical evidence that there was, and they don't seem to have been around when man was around, even though in the mountains of Colorado, there's a footprint of a man right next to the footprint of a dinosaur. So, yeah. But over time, those animals disappeared. Yeah. And so whether they were in the original creation or whether they were in the recreation, they disappeared. And, we see that. There are things that we say are extinct. And people are always now trying to save things, some little worm or some little bug or something. We found one, and we haven't seen one of these for a whole bunch of years. Yeah. And they're trying to preserve something that God is destined to judgment. You know, one day the Lord's going to take this earth as it is right now. And it won't be for quite a while now. But if, for example, if we were resurrected out of the earth today, then there would be 7 years. First of all, what would happen? The Antichrist would come. And then he would, you know, convince the world that he's God. He would rule and reign for 7 years. And then after that, God would, at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he would judge them, the false prophet and the Antichrist, and cast them into the lake of fire. And then the Lord would rule and reign upon this earth for how long? 1,000 years. So we've got all of these alarmists. You know, they're all caught up with the environment. In the first place, you can't, you can do things that make sense. But if God decides to destroy something, he's going to destroy it. And if he decides, or if it's in his will, to preserve it, he'll preserve it. Okay. And we have very little effect on things that we think we have a lot of effect on. Yeah. And, for example, think about when I came to Oregon in 1960, you couldn't drive down 99. Now, I-5 was being built a couple of years later, but you couldn't drive down 99 without seeing, you'd pass a few cars, coming your way, and then you'd 4 or 5 log trucks, and then few more cars, then 5 or 6 more log trucks. On every corner, it seemed like there was a sawmill, and they all had wigwam burners, big cone-shaped burners. They used to burn up, they sell you bark mulch. Bark mulch was a waste product. Here in this town, Rexius started, hey, at first they got it from the mills for nothing. They were hauling it off, and then they charged so much a yard for bark mulch. Looks nice in the yard. Well, yeah, that's fine. But with those practices, I was in the commercial two-way radio business, so I was in the, in the woods a lot, working with loggers. And when I first came to Eugene in 1960, they would, take helicopters and fly over an area and scatter seed. And it didn't prove very effective. And then over a period of time, they found out that the best way to replant, and the closest thing to logging, the closest thing to nature in logging, is to clear cut it and then burn the slash and then plant little trees. And if you go to the coast, just look at all the different colors of green. And the real dark green, that was quite a few years ago. And there's various colors of green. And each one of those areas where the color changes was clear cut at some point in time. And so clear cutting, now Weyerhaeuser, they have property, if you go up Mohawk, they have a plant up there, and then you go all the way back to the Mackenzie. That's all Weyerhaeuser land. And they logged it without reseeding. And you can go to Cottage Grove, and you're basically running parallel with I-5, but you'd go all the way to, I always forget the name of the town, just this side of Roseburg, Sutherland. Yeah, all the way to Sutherland. And Weyerhaeuser logged most of that without reseeding. Yeah. So when they get everything set up, now we're shipping logs. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We take logs that are grown in Oregon, a certain amount, put them on a train, send them to Portland, put them on a boat, send them to the Far East. They mill them there and send it back. You wonder why lumber prices are so high? That makes no sense at all. But the environmentalists, you know, Ken Kesey wrote a book, Sometimes a Great Notion. And then we had the One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. That was a very good book, actually. They should have known that. But people began to think, like I had a logging friend. He was on a train coming back, and they were coming, you know, the train runs parallel with the Willamette River as you come from that part of the state. And some guy on the train said, you look at all those trees. 10 years, there won't be any of those left. And the logger said, you mean I've got to cut them all those down in the next 10 years? I mean, it's utter foolishness. But it's man with his God complex. Rather than trusting the true and living God, man thinks he can control his environment. He can't control it physically, emotionally, or any way you want to figure it. You know, things wear out, some things disappear, and so on and so forth. But, you know, just look at the crazy things that we do now. If somebody wants to shoplift, if they shoplift up to $900, it's okay. It's no crime. You know, we want to reduce the police department and encourage crime. That's man trying to produce heaven on earth, I guess. You know? But it won't work that way. So Jesus, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over against unclean spirits. People don't realize where the demons came from. Demons are what we call unclean spirits. If we go back and read the scriptures carefully, see, God can't create evil. Okay? Lucifer was created as one of the high archangels, and he was lifted up in pride. We can read about it in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14. But he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and he desired to be God, and he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. Yeah. And so he introduced the concept of good and evil, right and wrong, morality, into the Garden of Eden. He planted a tree there, you know, called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. Where did he put it? Right next to the Tree of Life. Now, the Tree of Life represents Jesus Christ. And the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil represents all the religious systems of the world. So Eve was deceived by the serpent, who said, Elohim doth know that the day you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim. The reason I use Elohim in both places there, that's the way it reads in the Hebrew text. Elohim is plural. But when it's translated, God doth know, singular. In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods. It's exactly the same word both places. Elohim. God is a plurality. You are a plurality. I am a plurality. I've got a body. I've got a soul. And when I was redeemed, I have a regenerated spirit that died in Adam but was made alive again by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, God, always had individuals all through the Old Testament who he had a relationship with. They were saved men. They loved the Lord and so forth. But as we come through, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, you know, and God judged the 10 false gods that were in Egypt with each of those judgments that you read about in the book of Exodus. And the last false God to be judged was the verse, the firstborn. Yeah. And so God instituted what we call a Passover, you know. And he instituted, you say, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it till the 14th day of the month. The whole assembly of Israel has to have a lamb for a house. If you don't, can't afford one by yourself, then you go with your neighbor. But wherever you go to have the meal, then you kill that lamb. You would take scarlet wool and hyssop and dip it in the blood and strike it on the doorpost and on the side post, or on the lintel and the two side posts. In the way that they would do it, be much like a Roman Catholic crossing themselves. So it was more than likely a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will do what? I'll pass over you. Now, we just celebrated, quote-unquote, Easter. There is no biblical feast of Easter, even though the word Easter is found in the 12th chapter of Acts. Two different Greek versions. In one version, it says Pascha. Pascha is the word for Passover. In the other Greek version, it says Adzimos. Adzimos is unleavened bread. So what was Passover called? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So those two things go together. But Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Easter. There's no such thing as Easter in biblical worship. Easter is a feast to the goddess of spring. Her name is Eostrostara, a whole bunch. There's about 40 different names for the goddess of spring. That's where we get the word Easter. That's why, you know, everybody had, Easter baskets, Easter eggs. Eggs speak of fertility. Rabbits speak of fertility. Yeah. Okay? And I remember when I was at First Baptist for a few years, taught two classes there, and I happened to be teaching a men's Bible class on Tuesday morning. The associate pastor that normally taught it was gone. And I took them. We happened to be studying the last life, last week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go back to John's Gospel, and it says 6 days before Passover. Passover is on the 15th of the month. 6 days would be the 9th. He came to from Ephraim. Ephraim is north of Jerusalem, to Jericho, which is east of Jerusalem, and from Jericho to Bethany. And from Bethany, then, once he arrived there, they had a supper. Okay? And then after the supper, Mary anointed Jesus for death with a very expensive ointment. And Judas, being the thief and also being the treasurer, he kept the bag. He says, why was this ointment not sold so that we could take care of the poor? And the scripture is very clear. The Spirit of God tells us he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief and had the bag. Yeah. Yeah. So, now, in John's Gospel, and we pointed this out last week, but in John's Gospel, John uses Roman time. We use Roman time, midnight to midnight. This is why it becomes difficult to compare events in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time, from sunset to sunset. You know, when you read in Genesis, what does it say? And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. You know, so evening, sunset, morning, sunrise. So that's how the Jews count a day. And people, they just seem to forget that. So all that Christ had to do to be raised on the first day of the week, as soon as he was, he had been 72 hours on the cross at sunset on Saturday, which was the beginning of Jewish Sunday. So they got him buried in that short period of time, and then he was raised from the dead. Okay? So, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing it means putting things where they belong, and you never contradict anything. God can't lie. He can't contradict himself. And I pointed this out to a fellow one time because he believed in King James only. Now, I've always used the King James translation. It's wonderful. But the King James translation has errors in it. Any translation has errors in it. Why? Well, let me show you. Go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. I'll read the whole verse. Little children, you know, or my young ones in the Lord. 1 John, did I say John? It was 1 John 3, okay? And verse 7. So it says, little children, or those are my born ones, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true?
No.
That's a violation of the truth of the gospel. Okay. That verse, as translated, is not true. That verse in the Greek is true. Because it says, he that maketh righteousness his own is righteous even as he is righteous. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes Christ's righteousness to be our righteousness. Okay, now look at Titus 3:5. And what do we say about Scripture? All Scripture given by inspiration of God, and God can't lie. So when we come to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, if you can keep both spots, that'd be fine. You don't have to. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that verse is correctly translated. The other one is improperly translated. And in its improper translation, there's a contradiction. But when you translate it properly, there is no contradiction. Yeah. When Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith, then we're declared to be what? We're declared to be righteous. But it's not doing righteousness that makes us righteous. Yeah. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good? Good is equivalent to righteousness. That doeth good and sinneth not. You've got all kinds of contradictions in the way that the King James translators translated it, because the King James translators believed in personal holiness. Yeah. And, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's true of you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. If the scripture says of us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So, Jesus is calling, back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he's calling his disciples. They're, for the most part, fishermen. Kind of a rough crowd, you know. John's worked around fishermen. John used to fish when Bill Tate was alive. And, you know, fishermen like truck drivers have a vocabulary all their own. And a lot of other people do, too. Yeah. But the bottom line is, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. At some point in time, we've gotten angry enough to say things we wouldn't ordinarily say. So what does that prove? That proves we've got a sin nature. That proves that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, who's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews who are all wrapped up in their personal righteousness? a bunch of sailors or fishermen. You know? So when he had called unto him in chapter 10 and verse 1, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, demons. Demons were created by the angels that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. So we have a hybrid. Now, hybrids generally are not fertile. They can't produce. Yeah. So you have one species mating with another species, and so you produce a hybrid. But then the hybrids, like asses, if you want an ass, you got to breed a donkey or an ass with a mare. You know, that's how you get a donkey. I've forgotten what you call it when you reverse it. But anyway, they can't produce. So if a guy wants to have a mule farm, it's not going to get any bigger unless he has some mares and some asses to breed them to get mules. You know, mules are bigger, and like the horse is bigger than an ass. And then they take on they're very good for bearing heavy loads. But they can't reproduce. So it says here, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, that's not something that we can do naturally. It was a gift of God. Now, the names of the 12, and I'm going to bypass that. And then, last of all, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him in verse 4. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This was a ministry of Jews to Jews. And what was their ministry about? The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is the kingdom of God at hand? Because the king was at hand. Now, Jesus never reigned as king for one moment in his first advent. So when we see the birth of the Lord in Luke, we see the birth of the Lamb of God. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night. They do that in the spring when they're dropping their lambs. If they drop their lambs in the sheepfold, it's usually much easier to put the sheep in a sheepfold so that the wild animals can't get to them, and one shepherd can sleep at the door and protect the whole herd. Or the whole flock, I should say. Okay? But when they're dropping their lamb, they have to get them outside. Otherwise, the newborn lambs be trampled to death by the other sheep. See? It's very practical. But people don't pay attention to what the scriptures say. So he says to them, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. Samaritans were Jews who remained in Israel after when they were carried away into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And they intermarried with the Gentiles that were there, and it produced a hybrid race. Okay? So he goes on, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this ministry is to Israel only. This is during the public ministry of our Lord. And as you go, preach, saying, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king was at hand, so the kingdom was at hand. But the Jews rejected their king. And because they rejected their king, he never reigned for one moment as king in his first advent. Now, God in his omniscience knows that that was what they were going to do, and God is in his omniscience describes for us in the 22nd Psalm the effects of crucifixion. And all that you suffer in crucifixion. So he says, And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the Jews require a sign. So he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, their ministry amongst Jews, because the Jews require a sign, was a ministry of signs. Now, when we have churches that come along and say they can do all the things that the disciples did, they're lying. We don't have the power to heal the sick and raise the dead in the age in which we live. So he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Why? Because the Jews were required by law to take care of their prophets. And these men are being chosen of God to go out and preach to Jews. So it was the Jews' responsibility to care for them, to provide them a place of lodging and food. So he says, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For what? The workman is worthy of his meat, or the workman's worthy of his hire. I've called you to preach. You're going to preach to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is required by law to support those prophets who come and preach to them. Okay? So we're operating according to law with our Lord and the disciples and the Jews. Now, if you don't recognize that as you read the scriptures and you want to apply directly what Jesus said to Jews under law, you can't do that to the church who's not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So we have a different set of rules. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy. That is, are there people here that are willing to listen? Yeah. If you don't want to listen, I'm not going to waste my time with you. Okay? And when you come into an house, salute it. No, he's not talking about the house. You greet the people that are in the house. Okay? Hello there, house. That was a pretty good salute after all these years. Okay. And whosoever shall not receive you. See, this was mandatory for the Jews to receive the prophets of God and to care for them. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Why? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, the Jews, under law, were required to take care of their prophets. Now, if they wouldn't hear what you had to say, shake off your dust, because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And they're going to be judged for their unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, what do wolves do with sheep? They make a prey of them. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so he says, but beware of men. That's the translators left out the definite article. This is men, plural. Men is man is singular, men is plural. It's plural with the definite article. Beware of the men. Who's he talking about when he talks about the men? The Sanhedrin Council, the rulers in Israel, their prophets, okay? But beware of the men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. They're not going to receive what you have to say. They're going to count it to be heresy, and they're going to beat you in their councils and in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for testimony. Think about John the Baptist ministry. And, just because he ticked off a bride that was sleeping with a king, And she said, I've suffered many things because of John the Baptist. You know, what do you want? Give me John the Baptist's head in a charger. Okay? Okay. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and a testimony against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. And of course, the Lord gave them what to say. And this projects on into the church age. He also gives us what to say. Okay? We're indwelt by His Holy Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if I'm going to speak spiritual things to you, you know, I'm required study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing or putting the Word of God together properly. Believe me, you can go into this Bible and teach anything, everything, and nothing, quoting Scripture. But when you rightly divide it, we have one story. We have one Savior. You know, the Jews, yes, they had the law, but they couldn't keep it. It was given to them to condemn them. Okay, when they were condemned by the law, they were given the sacrificial system. Read the book of Exodus. And from the giving of the law in the 20th chapter to the end of the book, there's five times as much information in that book about sacrifices than there is about the law in those last chapters. Why? Because you can't keep the law. You're going to fail. When you fail, you have to bring the appropriate sacrifice. What does the sacrifice represent? The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So it was an object lesson. You need a vicarious atonement or a substitutionary sacrifice. What was Jesus called by John the Baptist? Behold who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The animal sacrifices could never take away sin. They were representative ministry. And they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the offering was made by faith, looking beyond the offering, but to the one that the offering represented, then it produced salvation for the Jews the same as it does for us. So he says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And of course, we've read testimonies, the stoning of Stephen, all of that type of thing. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And, you know, this is a tremendous promise that I've fallen back on many, many, many times. I used to do a lot of relief preaching in this area. Our first church failed, and we attended another one for a while. And whenever one of the little churches out here, there, or everything needed a preacher, they'd send me out on a Sunday to preach. And I preached to people all over this Willamette Valley. Sometimes you preach and people receive it. Sometimes you preach. I can remember when I was preaching Yolanda Schubert's funeral. And Fred and Yolanda on Sunday night used to go to Westside Baptist Church. And so had a mixed audience. And I was supposed to preach the funeral. And the guy from Westside was supposed to just read a poem or something like that. He ended up preaching. My brother did the same thing with my mother's funeral. When we went to Mariposa, Gene was supposed to read a poem, but Gene didn't read the poem. Well, he read the poem. He said, I don't know much about poetry. And so then, you know, I believe Gene was called to preach, but he never did. Yeah. But he had it in him. So he had to show he was smarter than his younger brother. or whatever. Okay. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. when you have self-righteousness, and that's all you can have in a legal system. Yeah. The law was not designed to make you holy. The law was designed to show you that you're unholy, unrighteous, in need of a Savior. And the sacrificial system was given with the law to provide the solution, even though the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. They pointed to faith in Jesus Christ. So in his first advent, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when we look at the birth of the Lord in the book of Luke, we see the birth of the Lamb of God. When we look at the birth of the Lord in the book of Matthew, we see the birth of one who will ultimately be king. And they didn't take place at the same time. It was nearly 2 years later when the Magi arrived and inquired, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And well, they checked with the prophets and the learned men, and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. And then the star reappeared and led them there. And if you read the first chapters of Matthew, they went into the house. They took the young child and went into Egypt. Yeah, it wasn't an infant in Matthew. It's a young child. Okay? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, enduring to the end, what does that mean? Well, you're condemned by law, and you recognize that you can't be justified by the works of your own hand. And God says, believe my promise that the Lamb of God will come and take away the sins of the world and offer the appropriate sacrifice. And that sacrifice offered by faith could produce salvation. But what did the Jews? Read the book of Malachi. You know, the Jews were required to make sacrifices. And what were they were sacrificing? They were supposed to sacrifice the very best of the flock. And you go over to Malachi and read, would you take that sick lamb that you offer to God and slay it and roast it for your governor? Absolutely not. So, the governor's apt to get ticked off and lop off a few heads if he tried to offer him a sick sacrifice. That's a kind of an alliteration. Okay. So, these men are going to be preaching to the nation of Israel. They're going to preach to them the law that demands righteousness. So what does it say? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. See, the law condemns. But what? Faith in Jesus Christ. You know, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. God is satisfied with his sacrifice. And so his righteousness becomes our righteousness. How? By faith. See? Now, he goes on to say, but when they persecute you in this city, persecute you for what reason? Because you're preaching the law. And the law is going to condemn them. Now, Jesus said in this book of Matthew, the fifth chapter, I'm going to paraphrase it. It doesn't read this way. If you want to be justified by law, be ye therefore perfect. That's all the law requires. Be perfect. Well, since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, how many perfect people are in the world? None.
Zero.
Yeah. The only perfect person that ever dwelt on this earth after the fall was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He was virgin born so that he wouldn't have tainted blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we get it from our Father, and that's why we get Adam's sin nature passed on from generation to generation. So we're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. I want to read a couple of more verses and then we'll quit. This is, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, then how much more shall they call them of his household? And believe me, I've had some really good names applied to me over the years of my preaching. Bear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. You know, when the nation of Israel, along with the unsaved world, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, because they have believed that they can be justified before God by the lives that they live, they're going to be judged according to their works. And when they're judged according to their works, they're going to be found short of the glory of God. And you can read it over in the book of Revelation. And they will be cast then into the lake of fire, because they rejected the only solution for their own righteousness. And there's no place for them. So God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And because there's no place down for them, those that refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or those who think that they live lives well-pleasing to God and that they can be justified by God, before God, by the life that they live. Ultimately, when you read that final judgment, where shall they be cast? They shall be cast in the lake of fire, because there's no place down for them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when we preach these things, we don't preach them with any degree of glee, we're saved, they're lost. We preach them to warn people that you cannot be justified before God by the life that you live. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior if you have not yet trusted him. This is what we're trying to convey to them, and we know that we preach it, and the Spirit of God quickens it to the hearts of those that shall be redeemed. And we praise you and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.